All right, so if you'd like to have your Bibles open to that passage in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and we are going to be reading verses 15 through to 17 together. And so the title of the series has been Living in the Light of Jesus' Return, and this morning is our third look in this Gospel in Luke 18. And here we're going to be looking at putting our trust in our Heavenly Father. But just before we get to that passage, one of the most amazing things about life, especially when it comes to family and the way that God has designed things, is that we don't get to choose our family. When you're born into the world as a baby, you don't get to choose who your parent or your parents are. Ta-da! There they are. I'm very grateful. I had fantastic parents. Even though my dad only got to the age of 45, yeah, he was a good man. And my mom, still a fantastic mom. Moms never stop being moms. So you're born, you don't get to choose your parents. And also, as a parent, you don't get to choose your child. What you get is what you get, and you don't get upset. They are a blessing. And what we see when they come into the world, as we know, amazing gifts. These tiny little newborns, so small, so defenseless, so ugly, yet so beautiful, so precious, and also so invaluable. So invaluable that you would do just about anything for them, even lay down your life for them. And when your child was born, if you've had and do have the privilege of being a parent, there was this great mystery in regards to who they were going to grow up to be. And so there's their character, their personality. What are they going to look like? What are the kind of things that they will grow up to enjoy? So many mysteries. And as a parent, there can also be a whole lot of uncertainty, insecurity, fear. Now, wondering if I'm going to be a good enough parent and I'm not going to mess things up. Am I going to know my child well enough so that I can raise them up to be independent of me, but yet still then be dependent on the Lord? Proverbs 26 and verse 22 tells us, train your child up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. And this is not necessarily saying bring your child up in the way of God, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is you as a parent, you know your child. Every little child is unique. It is its own individual. They have their own character, their own attitudes, their own little habits. But you as a parent need to know your child. And you need to steer them on a path that is going to best suit them. Don't frustrate them. Don't hinder them. Be a blessing to them. Raise the child up. Know your child and know the way that they should go. So yes, we might have those fears that we might mess things up. But one of the greatest encouragements that we can have is that there's someone who loves our kids more than we do. There's actually somebody who loves our kids more than we do. And he knows them better than what we could ever. And he also knows every single day of their lives, even before they have come to be. And that is what we have seen and read in Psalm 139. God is the one who knows us. He loved us while we were yet in the womb. And when we were unseen and unknown, he knew every single little thing about us. He knew us even before we were conceived. He knows us, and his eye is constantly on us. And what we see in our main text for this morning is that God still has a great affection towards our little ones. Our young children, our infants. Our God and Creator sees them as being very precious, and he has a great awareness of them. See, we live in a day and age, and I must say not much has changed through the ages. We see children are seen as an inconvenience a lot of the times. Even so, we just need to go and have a look at the abortion rate. Our kids can be a great inconvenience. Even sometimes, We can view our kids as being a financial burden. And sometimes we end up limiting the amount of kids because of a lifestyle that we want to live. And even we put a cost to having kids. And we seem to have this habit of putting a monetary value to anything and everything, even when it comes to our kids. And I'm not saying that we are irresponsible parents and we just have endless amounts of kids. Sure, there is wisdom. But do you limit the amount of kids just simply because of money? But for Jesus, what we see in him and who he is, he never saw children as an inconvenience. But rather what he did is he invited them to himself. Come to me. And I love that passage in Mark. It just gives you that image of either those little babies or those young kids in the arms of Jesus as he embraced them and as he hugged them. And so our verses for this morning, Luke chapter 18, and read with me verses 15 through to 17. Just three verses, and we'll see how much we can get out of that this morning. So people were bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus, however, invited them, "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." All right, so those are the verses that we're going to be having a look at now this morning. So the context that we find ourselves in, and the reason for Luke including this story in this part, is not just a random account. And so what we have seen in the previous chapters is that Jesus has been alluding to his coming death, his suffering. We see that in chapter 17, verse 25, he's warned them about his coming suffering. And also now towards the end of this chapter, in chapter 18, he is going to remind them again, a third time, of his coming death. So he's told them that he's going to be dying. He's also telling them that he's going to depart. And he's also telling them that he is going to then delay his return. And so now in light of all of these new details, his disciples are quite unsettled. And that's because all this added information was not a part of their plan. But now in light of all these new details, Jesus tells his disciples a couple of parables on how they ought to live as they eagerly await his return. In verses 1 through to 8, he's told them that times are going to get tough, that they are going to face a lot of injustice, that they too will suffer in a world that does not love them. It did not love the Lord Jesus, and it will not love us, those who bear his name. But they mustn't lose heart. Instead, there must be people who persistently pursue their Heavenly Father, and they must do this through prayer. And they must trust in his promises, that he will sustain them. And he's going to be the one that causes them to endure, but not only to endure with what's going on around them, but then also to love the people around them, even those who might hate them. And he's also going to providentially care for them, provide for them. And then in the next parable, verses 9 through to 14, remember last week when we had a look at the Pharisee and the tax collector? Here Jesus warns his disciples that they mustn't trust in themselves. Don't trust in your own good works. Don't think that is what's going to save you. Don't think that because you're a good person or a person who's got high morals that is going to save you. It does not save you at all. A lot of times that actually puts you further from God because you elevate yourself. Jesus was telling them, don't trust in yourself. And what you need to do, you actually need to have the right heart attitude in order to enter into his kingdom. Your good works don't get you in, but the right heart. And that's a repentant heart, one where you acknowledge your sin, where you're grieved over it, you're humbled by it, you repent, and then you plead for God's mercy. You beg for it, and he graciously gives. And now in our passage this morning, it continues with the same theme, where Jesus will again highlight the type of people who have the right type of heart, who they are going to be who enter into his kingdom. That verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And so that brings us into our first point for this morning, a childlike status. Verse 16. So what kind of attitude is the Lord Jesus looking for in the heart of his followers? Well, when we have a look at this verse 16, we're able to see what Jesus is talking about. And he says, allow the little children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And Jesus was doing what he does best. And that was to take this current situation, this ruckus that was going on. So you can just imagine all these families bringing their little babies to Jesus. And there you've got these 12 disciples trying to shoo away as many baby bearers as what they could. Kind of like, we don't have time for this. Jesus has got important stuff to do. You stay over there and we'll do what we need to do. You see what's going on? You stay over there because you're not important. Let us do what we need to do. So what Jesus does is he takes this as an opportunity to teach a far deeper spiritual truth that needs to be taught. And so these parents, they bring their little ones to him. And the word for a little one, or the word here that is used here for little ones, can also be the same word that they use for embryo or fetus or newborn. So these are people who are bringing their little babies. And so now what Jesus wants his disciples to do, you big boys, and what I want you to do is to actually now begin to identify yourself with these little ones. If you want to enter into my kingdom, you need to be just like these little rugrats. You need to be like them. And the main emphasis here is on their status. And that's because babies, these little infants, they were often seen as invaluable, of very little value. It was very much a practice within the Roman culture of the day. If a baby was born to you and if you did not want it, there were designated places that you could go to and you could throw your baby off the cliff and dispose of it. There was an actual place called Gehenna where you could go and throw anything and anything away. And some of that was your baby. As a Roman soldier, if your baby was born while you weren't there and you arrived home and you didn't like the look of it, you could dispose of your baby. And also we even see the Israelites themselves, how prone they were to even sacrificing their own little babies. So often a little baby was seen as of very little value. Maybe if it was a son, maybe then it had a little bit more value. But they became maybe a little bit more a part of the family when they could take care of themselves or when they could contribute to the family. Now one of the things that Jesus wants them to recognize, his disciples, especially when it comes to an infant, is that it is helpless. Helpless. And just like what we saw in that passage that was read for us from Ezekiel chapter 16. In verse 6 it says, I passed you. This is God now obviously, yes, referring to Israel. But this is also a great reflection on God's love for babies. He sees their vulnerability. He sees their helplessness. He says, I passed by you and I saw you thrashing around in your blood. And I said to you as you lay there in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you as you lay there in your blood, live. I made you thrive like plants of the field. You grew up and matured and became very beautiful. Every child born into this world experiences that same vulnerability. And that is being absolutely helpless. And I think one of the things that we must not forget is some babies are born into horrific homes. Does God not see what happens there? Oh, yes, he does. Will he hold those people accountable? Oh, yes, he will. And it's my firm belief that those babies go straight to him. Those who abuse and who die at the hand of wicked men. God holds everybody accountable for what they do. But every child experiences this vulnerability of this being absolutely helpless. It can do nothing for itself. It's naked, it's defenseless, it is voiceless, except for that very loud crying when it is hungry. It's powerless in every single measure. And this type of understanding and attitude is needed in the heart of every person that desires to enter into God's kingdom. They know that they are helpless. There is nothing that I can do in and of myself to achieve my salvation. There's no work that I can do, no merit, no religious achievement, no good morals. I am helpless. You see, we too at one stage were abandoned in our own willful sin and covered in the filth of our unrighteous and sinful deeds. That's us in the field. And the only thing that we can do is what? Cry. Cry in our pathetic state and plead for God's mercy. You see the imagery? You see the helplessness? We cry out to him. And is he a God that will not have compassion? Oh yes, he will. You see, the hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, he got it right. And it's one of my favorite hymns. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. And nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It's him. It's him. This is the only way that we could ever enter into Jesus' kingdom, knowing that we are helpless. Helpless. Helpless through our own efforts and completely dependent on the Lord's grace and his mercy. And that leads us into our second point for this morning, a childlike attitude. All right, there are going to be some people who are going to be embarrassed in our service now this morning. Sorry, I can't avoid that. It was only until recently that one of my daughters believed that when they were swimming in the sea, that if they did not hear the sound of a cello under the water, if you did not hear it, if you did not hear that under the water, then there were actually no sharks around, and you were safe. They believed that. My other daughter, she believed that the Ninevites, they were so wicked that they went around slapping everybody with fish. That's how wicked they were. They believed this. Why? Because I told them. Because I told them. Because they believed that I would tell them the truth. You see it? Because I was their father and that they could trust me. A simple joke, but it tells you a whole lot, doesn't it? It tells you a lot about being a child, an infant, one that trusts your father. And this helps us to understand our next point that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples, that not only are we to understand our helpless estate, but you also need to understand that we are completely dependent on our Heavenly Father for every respect of life, every single respect of life. As a baby, you have no choice but to place your trust in your parents. You don't have that choice. You trust in them for everything, your food, your clothing, your comfort, your protection, your total well-being, because that is all that a baby can do. And this is what a parent is also supposed to provide. The believer, the disciple, is to exercise a similar attitude in trust. And it's not that we are putting our faith and our trust in an earthly and an imperfect father, but rather our perfect and gracious Heavenly Father, one who can be trusted in regards to everything. Everything. We can trust him in his word, in his promises, in his character, in his purposes, his discipline, his timing, his provision. So much. But it's one thing to believe that about him. It's another thing to trust him in it. Because I can still believe that he's a good God, but I can still go my own way. So belief and trust go hand in hand. Infants have a trusting attitude, but they can also be quite humble. They can have a demeanor of being humble. Because when you have a look at them, there's a lot of times there's no thought of comparing themselves with others. Or thinking themselves better than others. Remember the Pharisee? Thank you, God, that I'm not like them. You don't see that little baby going, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other babies. Oh, don't steal their toys. Take their dummy. I certainly don't bite. And I certainly don't soil myself when Mom has just changed my nappy. Well, not intentionally. We don't see babies comparing themselves. There's no desire to lift themselves up. No sense of entitlement. No sense of wanting to be recognized because of some kind of achievement. No pride in knowledge. No boasting in the things that they have done. You see, they are teachable. They're little sponges. Constantly looking, listening, and learning. Very sensitive to being rebuked. I just had to look at my girls with my angry eyes, and there was tears. Quick to say sorry. Fast to love. Quick to forget an offense. Quick to be embraced by you, loved by you, held by you, accepted by you. Small kids, infants, they know what it is to receive. They know how to do that. And they take it and they embrace it for what it is. See, there's a far real appreciation and acceptance for what you give to them. And they'll take whatever gift that you give to them and they'll rip off that paper and they'll appreciate it and they'll take great joy in it. Have a look at this quickly for me. Wrong one. Actually, this one. It's this one, actually. Can you put the sound on?
Open it. Okay, this is for you, okay?
He takes his banana. What was the parent's intention? To make fun of. To belittle. And what does the little boy do? He takes his little banana. And the absolute appreciation. Hey? The absolute joy. And to me, it's so telling. The parent's motivation is to ridicule and to mock and to sport and to make fun of. But the little boy, he took it from a pure heart, didn't he? He took it from a pure heart. And it often makes me think, too, just about ourselves, the many blessings. The last time you took a banana and you ate your banana, were you grateful? Were you grateful? How receptive are you just from the gracious acts of our God? We need this infant, this young person attitude. You see, they take the food that is placed in front of them. They'll take the love and attention that their parents give to them. And they'll take it and they'll take it because they are given more and more. And so their minds are not full of doubt. Not questioning their parents' motives. We're even questioning whether they deserve it or not. They just take, receive, because it's given. And the disciple, he receives the kingdom because it is a gift. And they'll take God at his word. And they'll receive anything and everything from his hand. Without doubt and without resentment. Because I know and I trust my Heavenly Father. And these little ones, they find it easy to show affection, don't they? Man, the hugging, the squeezing. And the loading of your cheeks with those big, slobby kisses. And they love because they are loved. And Jesus' disciples, they love because they are loved. In 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And our passage challenges us in the way we need to view ourselves, that we are helpless, helpless in regards to earning our salvation. It cannot be earned. It is a gift that's cried for and given. And we need to have a right heart attitude when our Lord Jesus calls us to himself. And when we come to him, we need to be trusting, we need to be humble, we need to be receptive, we need to be loving. But our passage also calls us to be aware of our own interaction with our little kids. Remember the picture. You got all these parents wanting to bring their children to Jesus. And what did the disciples do? They send them away. They rebuke them. They're angry. And what our passage also challenges us here is that we in ourselves, we mustn't be a hindrance in bringing others to Jesus. Am I a hindrance, or am I part of that invitation and drawing people through to Christ? And so our passage cannot help us and challenge us in this area. Am I being a stumbling block? Am I a hindrance? Or am I bringing them to Jesus and showing them how to come to the Lord Jesus through how I live and the things that I love? Hindrance or drawing them closer and closer? And so our final point for this morning is leading our little ones. And I've got little ones in inverted commas there because some of us might not have kids at home. But I love the way that John uses little ones in his first epistle. He refers it to everybody else within the church family. Little ones. Little ones. So I think there is some merit here in regards to how we need to be bringing up our kids in our own home, but also how we need to be interacting with each other. All right, so let's have a look at our point three, and there's going to be quite a bit of application here. So here we're looking at verse 15. And so as parents, we have the responsibility to teach our kids about the Lord Jesus. And it's not that we can bring about their salvation, but we certainly have the responsibility in bringing them to the person of the Lord Jesus, and so that they can get to know who he is. And then that one day, hopefully, they can put their faith and trust in him. And for us to do this, one of the first things that we need to deal with is actually pride in our own selves. And Jesus has already told his disciples back in verses 13 and 14 that humility is key to entering into the kingdom. Humility is key to entering into the kingdom. And so humility is going to be key in drawing others into the kingdom. Verses 13 and 14, but the tax collector standing off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went away to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so remember how the Pharisee, he exalted himself, and he saw himself as being better than others. He separated himself from them, kept them at an arm's distance. And he also had no concern for their spiritual growth at all. He was religious, and it was all about outward empty works. He was a morals man, and that's it. And so our pride can keep us from our children, in that we don't make time for them. We see our time as too valuable, too precious. Not time for these little ones. But that's when they may need us the most. And so then we end up spending time on a whole lot of other things. But you see, humility puts others first, and it comes at a great cost, but it reaps beautiful rewards. And so our passage asks us the question is, do you make time for your kids? If you've got children, do you make time for your children? If you're part of this church family, do you make time for the little ones? But ultimately, do you make time? Do you spend time around the table talking about good, profitable things, talking about the Lord? I think you know already that every Monday I do my daddy-daughter date. I spend time with my girls and try and feed into their lives in the way in which I can. I make time. I give of my time. I have to. But what about you? What about walks? Weekends away, giving of yourself for for your kids. Also, we cannot be parents who live by the motto, do as I say, not as I do. Hey? We can't live by that motto. Do as I say, not as I do. Because we are constantly teaching our kids, and through our words and our actions, they are learning. You see, pride will have us believe that our instruction is for our kids only and not for us. The instruction is for them and not for us. You see, and if it's like that, well, then it won't take too long for our kids to see through our pride and our hypocrisy. I think I've told you already, it's like I remember challenging my dad the one day for his hypocrisy. And I got a nice flatty. Whammo! I lost a lot of respect for my dad on that day. Because the two don't go hand in hand. I still love my dad. We make mistakes. You see, sometimes if we're not dealing with our pride, it's going to be our own double standards that will have this potential of driving our kids away from Christ and Christianity. We love our Lord and we love to live for Him. We don't get it right all the time. And when we mess up, we own it. When we look at the tax collector, we saw that he was willing to see who he was and who he was in the sight of God. He was a sinner and that he had offended God and that he needed to repent and he needed forgiveness. And he had no shame in letting others know his failures. And he owned them and he made right with those around them. I've messed up a lot of times at home. And then we've got to sit around the table. Before Dad can eat his supper, he has to eat humble pie. And then I have to apologize to my wife in the way that I've spoken to her so that my kids can see what looking and making right looks like. We model to our kids what a real relationship with our Lord Jesus looks like. And so the tax collector had a concern for the spiritual state and his spiritual state and need. And obviously because of that, he had a concern for those around him. He himself was a humble, repentant sinner, and he wanted to see that happening in the lives of those around him, especially those that he was concerned for. And so as parents, we work on our own sin in our own lives. And we're also willing to walk alongside our own kids, our own little ones, as we help them in their struggles of life. Who else are they going to go to? They're going to go to the world, to their peers? Oh, wow. It's our responsibility. As we help them in their struggles of life. And we help them, as I said, by modeling humility, repentance, forgiveness, restoration. And the question that comes to us is do our kids see this in our lives? Do fellow believers see this in our lives? You see, we don't want to be a hindrance. We don't want to be a stumbling block. We want to lead. You see, we also need to show our kids what we believe. Don't just tell them. In other words, or in James's words, we mustn't only be hearers of God's words and teachers of God's word. We also need to be doers of God's word, showing our kid what it looks like to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus invited these parents and their little ones to come to him to receive from him. And so do you, as a family, do you go to Jesus regularly to receive from him? To hear his blessings, to sit under his word, and to grow in your love together. When a kid grows up in a home where there are no believers, this poor kid grows up at a major disadvantage. Hey? No knowing the Lord. And as I was thinking about it, it's kind of like, you know, how often do kids in the homes of believers very seldom actually hear about the Lord or see the Lord? How devastating is that? So as kids who grow up in homes where there are no believers, as I said, they're at a major disadvantage. And so there's no one to bring them to Jesus. But now you might know some of these kids in your own neighborhood. Maybe you know some parents who are not believers, and so their kids are growing up in this. You have that opportunity. God can use you. Start to reach out to those parents so that you can actually maybe even engage with those kids. And then sometimes parents will actually allow you to engage with their kids. Allow you to take them to youth. Because at least though they can have some kind of moral influence. They might not be willing to come along to church or to the youth activities and all that kind of stuff, but you can take their kids. If they give you that opportunity, you take it. Take it. Bring them to Kingdom Kids. Bring them to junior youth. Bring them to our holiday clubs. Bring them to Sunday school. We don't want to be a hindrance. We want to be a part of that invitation and bringing people to Christ. Another way that we don't want to be a hindrance is by not knowing our Bible. You see, one of the things that makes either a weak Christian or one that doesn't even enter is when we as parents, I've got to single us out. I have to. Is when we as parents have a lack of deep, accurate knowledge of the Bible. And again, it's not just knowledge. It's not just theology. But it's a love that comes along with it. You see, with that Pharisee, he loved God's word, and he hated everybody who didn't keep it. And had no relationship with God. You see, knowing your Bible means knowing and loving the God of the Bible. And as parents, as a believer, we should be able to teach our kids the richness of God's word. And one of the major hindrances in the salvation, the growth of our kids, is our own weakness in not having a firm grasp of our Bible, the whole counsel of God's word. We need to guard against the laziness of wanting just to come under a word from God, and then not willing to put in the hard work of coming under the whole counsel of his word. Our kids have this ability to know, to absorb, and to remember God's word when they are consistently and intentionally exposed to the great doctrines of God's word. They can do it. We need to ask ourselves the question, do our kids have a grand and a majestic and an awe-inspiring vision of who our God is? Or is he just a puny and pathetic add-on? That he just gets the last bit of our time? It makes us think, doesn't it? And so we need to encourage each other. We need to help each other, get excited about the joy of knowing and belonging to God. And growing under the understanding of the glorious character of who he is and just how praiseworthy he is and how majestic his ways are. And as a family, we need to be sharing and studying God's word together, training ourselves and willing to share the great truths of Scripture with others. We need to be doing that in our homes. We need to be consistent and intentional. And here again, it's our responsibility, nobody else's. Here we want to excel, we want to understand God's word, we want to grow in our own grasp of Scripture, and we want to pass on what we have learned and experienced to others, especially our kids. And this is going to take time, it'll take planning. We might feel guilty that time is passing so fast and our kids are growing up. But the thing is that we never actually stop ourselves. We don't just sit down and actually make that plan. And say, we're actually going to implement this. 10 minutes every evening, we're going to speak around the table about the Lord. Make that your starting point. And dads, it's our privilege, it is our duty, our delight to teach our kids the glorious truths of God's word and how the Lord has justified us, how he saved me, what he saved me from. How he sanctifies me, how he's continued working in my life, changing me, making me more like Jesus, how he's redeemed me, and why his death was so necessary, how he makes us new, how he regenerates us, how he has adopted us into his family, how he is our Father, how yet I still have this old sinful nature in me, but now I'm a new creature in Christ. We can tell them about our triune God, about Jesus' sacrifice in his atoning death, his resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, his second coming, how important church is and how important church family is, the authority, the inerrancy, the sufficiency of Scripture. Do you see how many incredible things there are actually to talk about? And it's our responsibility and our privilege as parents to teach our kids the things of God. See, us as a church, we're here to help each other. We're here to equip. But it's also you need to come and ask. How can we help you better? Tell anybody and everybody about Jesus. Then also provide the space and the place. Make that place in your home. Make the space. It also makes us ask about our church. Is this church, is our church, a space and a place that you love to bring your kids? A place where you can happily invite other parents with their children. A place where they can be brought to the person of the Lord Jesus and they can learn about him and grow in their love towards him and those around them. I'd love to hear what you have to say. I hope it is. And you can help us to make our church a much better place. Closing thoughts. You see that the teaching from our passage this morning is quite clear. As the disciples of Jesus, we need to have a childlike status. We're helpless. We need to cry out to him for our salvation, and he gifts it to us. We need to have like a childlike attitude where we are dependent on God and all of his provision. We receive it. We allow him to lead us, to protect us, to comfort us. But also as his disciples, we also need to ensure that to the best of our ability and with the Lord's help, that we strive not to be a stumbling block to those around us. We don't want to hinder, especially our kids. We don't want to hinder them from coming to the Lord Jesus. And so we need to ask for his grace, that he would help us to rid ourselves of pride and give us more of a Christ-like humility, that he would help us to grow in our knowledge and our love towards him, that we would also live what we believe and stop living in unbelief, that we ourselves would be disciplined disciples, making time for our kids and mastering our time, the very short time that we have with them, and then providing that space and place where they can learn about who the Lord Jesus is, so they too can also enjoy sweet fellowship with him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have a great affection for us, that you invite us to yourself. Thank you not only that you have made time for us, but you've given all of yourself to us. Thank you for loving us beyond what we deserve. Thank you for making us a part of your family. Thank you for giving us every single spiritual resource that we need to walk a life worthy of our calling. And Father, I just want to pray for our parents this morning, whether they are parents or whether they are grandparents, that you would allow them and use them in a way to draw people to yourself, their kids, their grandkids. Lord, often we know that we don't get things right, but we are so grateful that you're gracious with us, that even when we don't get things right, you can still help us make things right. And so thank you for being with us. Thank you for enabling us. Thank you for strengthening us. Thank you for being the good God that you are. And in your name we pray. Amen.